Alrighty. Let's open up Genesis 3 this morning, as well as Luke 24. Genesis 3 and Luke 24. All right, first of all, Genesis. Now, you know, this is where the devil shows up, tempts Eve. Part of that conversation went like this, down in verse 4. Serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That's a lie. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof from this tree, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, down in verse 7, after they ate, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So your eyes will be opened, and their eyes were opened. Well, Luke 24, this is after Christ's resurrection. He has walked a few miles, or a few furlongs, rather, with these two disciples, and among other things that happened along the roadside and then a little bit later, notice he comes upon some other disciples and they give him a piece of fish to eat down in verse 42, takes it, eats it, verse 43, and he said unto them, verse 44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now that's after he actually, with two disciples earlier in verse 31, had opened their eyes. Their eyes were open. They knew him and he vanished out of their sight. So opened eyes again. Let's bow our heads there and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we thank you this morning for a chance to be here, and it's a Sunday, Christmas, or New Year's Eve, and Lord, we would still very much delight to have you come back in 2023. If you don't, Lord, we want to be strong. The days are dark, and there's a lot going on, a lot that we don't understand, a lot even that we don't know, but at the same time, we are given plenty of light as to all the things that happen, and the avenues through which they come. I pray you'd give us wisdom this morning, and may you open our eyes to some things. These ought to be very personal things for us, Lord. We have to personally stand for you. It's not enough that we just stand as a church or stand as a group or the body of Christ. We have to stand for you personally. So I pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, so beginning just in real brief in Genesis 3, again, the devil says your eyes will be opened if you eat of this tree. And their eyes were opened. That should be followed by this big, huge but in your mind. B-U-T, by the way. Big, yeah, anyway, I didn't know I was going to say that. Anyway, but their eyes were opened to forbidden things. You know, their eyes were opened really towards satanic things in the end. And at that juncture, as promised from Genesis 2:17, which we didn't read, they did indeed die. And the effect of that spiritual death didn't result in their eyes being opened towards all the good wisdom and all the good things of God. It wound up being a blindness that set in for them. There was an ignorance, a corruption of mind and heart that set in because now they were dead in sins and they were fallen. In spite of the fact that they were made a little bit wiser as to the wicked things of Satan, they also were made much dumber and much blinder, and they slept much more around the things of God. Now, those things said, from that moment on, there was this pall, this shroud, this veil of darkness that kind of settled over man in general. And you know that because it didn't take long for Cain to kill Abel. Didn't take long for things to go south till the imaginations of man's heart was only evil continually. So much so that, you know, by the time a few centuries had passed, the Lord wound up wiping out everybody but Noah and his family. Okay? Man is a train wreck. Man's a train wreck because the devil promised his eyes would be opened. In the end, what the result was, his eyes were closed to all the wrong things. He became blinded and walked in darkness and still walks in darkness as to things that really matter, right? So then you get over to Luke 24, and what I wanted you to see is that, of course, Jesus Christ opened their eyes. Now they have light they didn't have before. And now, for the first time, it's possible for man to understand the scriptures as he should, right? It's amazing, isn't it, if Christ's ministry was opening the eyes, how often he came across blind men. How often, I think something like 50 times, he had interaction with blind people that he healed. It's also interesting, if that was his ministry, it's also interesting that when he called the apostle to the Gentiles, he blinded him with the light, and that man walked around for the rest of his life physically blind, but spiritually enlightened. So, what I'd like to preach about this morning really is about this Paul, this spiritual blindness. Sometimes it's called sleep. It can be viewed as deadness or darkness, but blindness that I want to address. Man is a bigger mess than he thinks he is. And the reason for the state of affairs in the world is because of man's blindness. The fact that man sleeps when he shouldn't, the fact that he's ignorant and that he's in darkness when he had the opportunity to still be walking in light. Now, I want to just say that this applies to more than what just one group. It applies to lost people. It applies to saved people. And I'm going to spare you turning to a bunch of scriptures right now, and I'm going to read you some and just kind of emphasize some things. I would like to impress upon you that where man really dwells now, between now and when we get out of this world, is that lost men dwell in darkness and blindness, and the light just doesn't shine very bright for them. They may know how to hot wire a car, but as far as spiritual things, you know, get it, lights are out. For saved people too, I'll mention that in a second, but we've been enlightened by the light of the gospel. That much is true, but there are an awful lot of ignorant Christians around. And I got news for you, you don't want to be one of those. So let me just impress you with, if I could, with this darkness. Isaiah says, "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people." In Isaiah 29, Lord prophesies to Israel, saying, "Stay yourselves in wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep." It's not just blindness. It's also an unconsciousness, a deep sleep, a darkness. And close your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. He goes on down a little bit later and he says, "Wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips they do honor me, but they have removed their heart far from me. Their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous thing among the people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of your wise men shall perish." So you better be careful about those experts. The wisdom of your wise men shall perish, because they're not wise towards God. "And the understanding of your prudent men shall be hid. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart, should be converted, and I should heal them." Now this expands not just to Israel, but to lost people. "For if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them." Okay, that's a blinded mind, not just blinded eyes. It says in Ephesians 2 that where you were before you got saved was that you walked in time past, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It says that you were occupied by another spirit. That spirit is the devil. It says in verse 23, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Colossians says you were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. It's not just a eye blindness, it's an ignorance, it's a sleepiness, it's a mind blindness, a mind corruption. In 1 Peter it says that for us, say people, the time past of our life should suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Come a day when the Antichrist shows up, and there are many Antichrists among us now, right? Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, he'll come with all power and signs and lying wonders, so be careful, you charismatics. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion. It's a mental condition that they should believe a lie. It says in John 3 that, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light. So they just stay blind. Now, allow me just two more minutes to expand to mention that saved is saved, and I'm glad to be saved. Amen. And I'm glad I'm complete in him. Yeah. But the saved can be blind too. Sorry. And there's this battle that still goes on for us. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. It's dark. It's dark. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God in the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every thought, right? Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's what you see, it's what you understand, it's what you know. It's a mental sleep. It's a not just an eye blindness, it's of understanding Christ. He said he opened their understanding, but man is still a mess. All right? It says, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of lost people in secret. All things are reproved and made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, and this is to Christians, awake thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, Christ shall give thee light. Okay, you need to get the blinders off the eyes. Lost people, Israel, lost Gentiles, saved people. Need to get the blinders off of the eyes, right? Need to be able to see, need to accept the light, do something with it, okay? So what I'm sending forth to you here this morning is there's a clear and present danger for both lost and saved people in this thing, right? And I would hate to be lost and die blind, ignorant, and deceived and just go to hell. At the same time, I don't want to die blind and deceived and ignorant as a Christian either, even though hell is not a threat. So that's why I'm putting these two things together. There's just going to be some things that I combine here because we live in perilous times, as you well know. And there are certain needs during spiritual darkness when blindness seems to be the rule more than anything else, and where folks' eyes are closed and even Christians are pretty dumb. There are needs in the spiritual darkness. Let me take you and turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 12. John 12. If you're lost, you need to get saved. If you're saved, but you're not doing anything for the Lord, and there's so much of this that is still just, you know, that you haven't applied yourself to, there's some actions that need to be taken. In John chapter 12, if you will, go on down to verse 27, where Jesus is speaking. He says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father," praying to his Father, "save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Still praying to the Father. "Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So these people heard a voice from heaven. How often have people in here wished for a voice from heaven? Because boy, if you heard a voice from heaven, you would believe then. Boy, that would be an eye opener. Well, it's kind of funny how that worked out. Because the people, therefore, verse 29, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Hear a voice from heaven? Oh, no, that's thunder. Oh, no, that's an angel's voice. And Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." And he goes on and says some other things, but I would run you on down here real quick to verse 34. The people answered him, "We've heard out of the law that Christ abideth." Now, you just heard a voice from heaven. Do you respond with, "So, I have a problem with something in the Bible"? I mean, you just heard a voice from heaven. What are you waiting for? But the response is, "We've heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Still kind of in disputation. Is that right? All right. Go down to verse 36. He says this, "While you have light, believe in the light." By the way, who's the light of the world? Jesus Christ. "That you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." And so he then says this, verse 39, "Therefore they could not believe, because Esaias said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, and that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." So he said, the problem is, they're blind. Now what I wanted to point out to you there is, first of all, verse 36, "While you have light, believe in the light." Okay, I'm standing here right here just now. You heard a voice from heaven, and then you said it thundered. And then you disputed with me. You better take care of the light while you've got the light. So I'd like to say what's needed and what you need is a timely response. Okay? They only had so long to respond. He said, "The light's here. The voice has thundered from heaven. Do you believe or not?" And a bunch of them said, "Not," and didn't believe. What's needed is a timely response. If you wait too long, the window's going to close. You know what the Bible is filled with? The Bible is filled with God's goodness. It's filled with God's goodness in that God gave Cain time to get right. God gave the great whore of Babylon an opportunity to have time to get right over and over again. And so what the rest of the Bible is filled with is closing windows or closed windows. I'm talking here, folks, about opportunity. Talking here about a timely response. Cain was given time by the goodness of God to get right. And he had so much time, then the window closed, and the Lord said, "Okay, I'm done with you." Right? The men of Noah's day got to see a remarkable thing happen, and they had 70 or 80 years to watch this ark go up. All that time to get things right, and yet only 8 people got on that ark. Noah, his sons, and their wives. 0 converts. Had to be 5 billion people on this earth at that time, and 0 converts. God is good. Gave them 70 or 80 years to look this thing over and say, "Hey, there's something going on here." and they still died in the flood. God was good in giving Balaam time to get right, giving Israel for long centuries time to get right. Did you know that everybody in hell had time to get right? There is nobody in hell that made the right choices. They all chose to ignore it. Every single one of them. Samson had time to get right. But there came a day when the window closed. He only had so much opportunity. And then it was over. Same is true with Saul. The same is true with Ahab. The same is true with Judas Iscariot. Manasseh ruled for 55 years. Was a very wicked king. In the end of his life, he took advantage of still a very narrow window and got right with God. Isn't God good? All right, that said, the men of John 12 had the light standing before them, had a voice thunder from heaven, and still a bunch of them didn't believe. You know what was needed? A timely response. Maybe from now on, whether you're lost or saved, you should think about your life as one closing window after another. Think about just the years of your life. This sounds like old people stuff. But you do realize if you're 35 years old, and I get it if a 16-year-old doesn't quite get it. But when you're 35 years old, you're middle-aged. You're halfway there. You say, halfway where? To death. To kicking the big bucket, man. They say, well, what's the point, Brother Stephen? Well, the point is, you should look at your life as a closing window. You only have so many opportunities. If you're saved, I got news for you. The judgment seat of Christ is just across the veil. Just on the other side of the trumpet we're all praying for is something called the judgment seat of Christ. It's a closing window for you to have the opportunity to do something with it. 2024 is the year, if we get to tomorrow, because 2023 is gone. I don't know what you did with it, but in 2024, you better make the best of it, because that might be the year. You should look at the age of grace as a closing window. If you're not saved, salvation is not always going to be this simple. First of all, your life is ending, but salvation will not always be this simple and this clear. If you wait and go through the Great Tribulation, chances are slim. Slim, slim indeed. The light of truth is fading too in this country. In a country that used to be a beacon for the gospel truth, it's a 3-watt bulb these days in most places, if there's anything but darkness. But for the lost people, windows are closing. You need a timely response. You need to get off your backside and get saved. And if you're saved, you need to quit making excuses and do something for Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, there's something else that's needed in this. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Made something of a study of this. This has to do with things that are needed in spiritual darkness. And that spiritual darkness can be a spiritual blindness. Your eyes might be closed. You might just be asleep. But all these things kind of pile up to be the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And notice here, just going to kind of pick up in the middle of something, but chapter 3, verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, our hope is in Jesus Christ, the gospel that presents that hope, right? Seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Not like a California liberal, okay? Great plainness of speech. Verse 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. So Moses had to put, after going up the mount, had to put a veil over his face because his face was shining. And the Lord's likening that to the veil that's over the face of Israel so they don't understand the gospel anymore. Or they never did. Verse 14. But their minds See that now. But their minds were blinded. Minds are blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, what shall turn to the Lord? The heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Okay? You not only need a timely response, you need a turn. A turned heart. You know what that is? That's repentance. It's a timely response. Secondly, you need repentance. A repentant heart. And that's not just for lost folks. That's for saved folks. Maybe you should change your mind about what you should be doing with your time. What you should be doing with your money. What you should be doing with your efforts. You say, well, really, you know, what's the big deal? I mean, folks are pretty flippant about opportunities to repent these days, whether they're saved or lost, right? Well, let me give you an example. Here is a nation, Israel, that refused prophets coming to them year after year after year after year. The Lord said, I have risen up early, sent prophets unto you, warned you about a captivity. And they slept on through and they went off into captivity. Came back from captivity, and over the next 400 years are under the Roman thumb. And then one day, the Messiah shows up. And lo and behold, they didn't just murder their Messiah, they tortured him to death. Right? All because he gave them a message they didn't want to hear. From there, by 70 AD, there's a major siege in Jerusalem. Titus besieged Jerusalem. There were horrific human tolls taken there. It's absolutely a bloodbath. Jews were wrapped in wet leather and doused in oil and lit off to as street lamps, hung up as street lamps to light the streets. People, living people. You say, well, what's the point? Well, that's called the diaspora, where from that point on the Jews were dispersed throughout all nations. And throughout all nations, there's a routine persecution of them for 2,000 years. 2,000 years. There were 7 million of them, they say, that died in the Holocaust. 7 million of them. To this hour, the lies continue. And the persecution continues. All for what? A lack of repentance. A lack of a turn of heart. A lack of the nation as a whole saying, boy, were we wrong about Jesus Christ. Yeah. Do you know how few Jews, even individually, there are that have said, boy, were we wrong about Jesus Christ? Okay? You know what is needed? What's needed is to repent. A timely response, need to repent. Has not God bountifully rewarded repentance throughout the Bible? Boy, David had great success repenting. I mean, the stealing of a man's wife and then the murder of that man, and God still forgave him because he repented. That's pretty good. I'll take that. Right? Here is Moses. Here is Paul. Paul was a murderer. Paul persecuted Christians. And yet the Lord forgave him. Gave him time. He had a timely response. He turned. He repented. Here is Ahab even. Here is Manasseh. I talked about him earlier. Here is the greatest revival in Gentile Old Testament history. Nineveh. The entire town of Nineveh turned, repented, and got right. Here's me. Sinful me. I repented and got saved. Turned my heart. Changed my mind. Now, you know, do you realize that God will save anybody? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He will save anybody if they will turn their heart. Second thing along that line is he has laid up treasures for every Christian. For the blindest, for the least mature, for the untrained. If you will turn your heart and get to work, there will be rewards for you in heaven. If you don't, the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a disaster. There needs to be a timely response. There needs to be a turn, or somebody needs to repent. There's this as well, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm not going to spend much time on this. I spent Sunday school on this, but we don't want to skip it. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds. Not just blinded eyes, but blinded the mind. The mind's deluded. The mind doesn't work right. The mind's corrupt. It's polluted. The thoughts don't flow as they should. Conclusions are not reached that should be reached. Why? Because they're lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. What is the key there? The key there is believing. You know what is needed? A timely response, yes. A turn, a repentance, yes. You know what you need? You need redemption. If you're not saved, you got to be saved. Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for he cannot know them because they're spiritually discerned. Okay? You need redemption. The blinded are they that believe not. If you have Jesus Christ, you have the light of the world. You have the incarnate Word, and you have the Holy Spirit inside you to lighten your way. Still takes application, but the point is that you need redemption. I mean, by faith, we understand some things that the lost have no means of understanding whatsoever. Otherwise, the lights are out. You live in a country now that used to be a light bearer for the gospel. I just want to say that except for a few small isolated places, the lights are out. And no other country is stepping up to take over either. When this goes out, there's a lot that goes out. But the lights are out. Okay, what else is needed? Not just a timely response, not just repentance, not just redemption. But now we can turn this a little bit more to a Christian thing. Look in Romans chapter 13, if you wouldn't mind. Romans 13. Romans chapter 13, go on down to verse 11. This is the context here is to Christians. Warning you that Christians can be pretty blind in their own right. Where it says in verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake. Notice they're asleep. Notice that Christians are asleep. It is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Christians in darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. It said, and that knowing the time in verse 11. You know, you need to recognize the time. What's needed is to recognize the time. I've already talked about a timely response. I get that. But do you know what time it is? Well, it's high time to wake out of sleep, for one. But you know, you realize that our lives are lived. Most of us live on the clock. I probably have more latitude with my time than some of you in some ways, at least on different days. I don't have a lot of latitude on Sunday. Don't have a lot of latitude on Saturday. For most of you, you have more latitude on Saturday and Sunday maybe than you know I do during than whatever during the week, whatever. Point is, most of our lives are lived on a clock. I mean, your job, it depends on you getting there on time to work. He's only going to put up with you so long if you keep showing up 3 hours late. Oh, man, I slept in again. Oh, well. I'll do better next year. I'll make it a, yeah, whatever. Your career. Your bills have to be paid, not necessarily on a clock, but on a calendar.
Oh, yeah.
Right? Your relationships depend, if not on a clock, on a calendar. Your wife will be much happier if you remember her birthday and her anniversary. And if you don't, get a lawyer. Right? Because there are things that depend on things being timely. All right? 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ said, you know, you can discern the face of the time, but not any of you can discern the signs of the times. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was forewarning sinners that they weren't discerning the times. Right? Well, it's 2,000 years later now. And men are asleep. Christians are asleep. I'm sorry, I'm going to tell on you. A couple weeks back, Aaron called me. And what had happened that day, I'd had a couple of nights that I didn't sleep very well for some reason. And so I got home, I forgot what day it was now, maybe a Monday or Tuesday, something like that. Got home from doing something, and it was about 4 o'clock, and it was kind of too late to be taking a nap, but I laid down anyway, and I mean, I went to sleep. And so it's dark. Aaron calls at 5 o'clock. My phone goes off. I wake up. It's dark. The phone's going off. I look, and it's Aaron. 5 o'clock. I'm thinking, what is this moron doing calling me at 5 in the morning? At 5 in the morning. I think it's 5 in the morning. It's 5 in the afternoon. I think it's 5 in the morning. We talked on the phone for 30 or 40 seconds before, bing, it's not 5 in the morning. I don't have to be mad at him. It's 5 in the afternoon, and he just woke me up after it got dark. But can you see how that works? You need to recognize the time. Because you can wake, if you're not careful, you think it's a different time than it is. It's high time you wake out of sleep. It's about time. It just really is. Sinners, man, the veil of mortality, just on the other side of that veil is hell. For every Christian that's here, just on the other side of that trumpet that we say we look forward to so much is the judgment seat of Christ, where you get judged for how well you have served your Savior. I'm looking forward to the trumpet. I'm not looking forward to that one too much. So what's the point? You need to recognize the time. You need a timely response. You need to repent. You need redemption. You need to recognize the time. There's a few others, 15 or 16. You'll be good. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Hey, I got to preach for an extra service here. I'm just kidding, because some of you think I'm serious. 1 Corinthians 15. And go down, if you will, to verse 32. This is instruction to Christians. If verse 32, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. So you need to learn to behave yourself. Awake to righteousness, it says in verse 34. And sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Well, it says in verse 34, awake to righteousness. Okay? You need a resurrection. You need a resurrection not just in being saved. You need a resurrection unto righteousness. I tell you what is effortless. Drifting. Most people get saved and they drift. They don't fight the current. I've never known a better illustration of the Christian life than having to swim up current. fighting off all the obstacles coming down on you from upstream. But the Christian life is a swim up current. And the minute you quit putting forth any effort is the moment you drift. And you know, as you drift and a log comes by and hits you, it doesn't hit you anywhere near as hard as if you're trying to swim against the log, meeting it with momentum. You say, what are you saying? You need a resurrection under righteousness. Because the reason why is that otherwise you're just drifting with the current. Most Christians never grow. Okay? And because they never grow, they drift. And as they drift from the Bible, they drift from church. Their excitement that they had when they got saved fades, and they drift. They drift down with the flesh and start living for the flesh again. They drift with the world. What the world does, they do. What the world does, they do. And it just goes like that. You need a resurrection unto righteousness.
Yeah.
Awake to righteousness. I mean, for everybody here that's doing all right, there was a day. We've seen it happen over and over again with teenagers where, you know, for some, you know, they sit and look at you like for weeks at a time, like that. And then one day, something happens and they pick up the speed. They get it. And lo and behold, they start to pray for themselves. And they start reading the Bible for themselves. Then they start witnessing for themselves. We've seen it happen several times in our church where one teenager making a turn turns the whole group around because they awoke to righteousness. There are some adults in here right now that probably need to awake to righteousness because you like the warmth of the Christianity and you like the Subway sandwiches that are free. And the singing's kind of nice. It's nice to have a friend you can call on when you need help, right? And you like the warmth and all those sort of things, but you still ain't woke to righteousness. Need to awake to righteousness. Need a resurrection to righteousness. And 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Need a timely response in dark times, in the darkness of ignorance, when the rest of Christianity is asleep, when the rest of the world is asleep. Need a timely response. Lord's not going to wait on you forever. You have 70 years at best, and most of you are well into that sum already. Right? You need to repent. You need to turn. You need redemption. Most of you have that saved here in this crowd this morning. Most of you are, you need to recognize the time. You need a resurrection unto righteousness. And John, 1 John 2, you'll read down in verse 11. Verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. There is none occasion of stumbling in him. He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. The guy's blind. Why is he blind? He's blind because he hates his brother. Some sins will blind you. Some sins will fix you so you can't get any light. If you're bitter, unforgiving, and resentful, if you're one of these people that are way too common these days, that blame your mama, your daddy, and the other race 100 years ago for all the problems that you have, you have a major problem. You are blind as a bat. And it's not going to get any better until you get rid of that sin. You need to rid yourself of sin. Now, I'm talking about some sin, because some sins will blind you. If you cannot forgive, if you cannot say I'm sorry, you're going to be blind to some things. Until you get that right, the Lord's not going to show you a lot. Because he wants you to take care of that. Sometimes it's the hatred of a brother. Sometimes it's just a character flaw where you're so stinking lazy that you're not interested in being stirred at all, because what you're interested in is being Marshmallow Boy spiritually. Okay, that thing will blind you because you're shutting off anybody else that's talking. I have personally known Christians that were way more seasoned and older than me who got mad and would sit for months at a time in a chair and look out the window as the preacher preached. I've known people like that. I didn't say anybody was here who was like that. I've just known people like that. You know what they are? They're blind. You need to get rid of your sin, because some sins will blind you. All right? Let me take you back to Psalms 119. I'm wrapping up pretty quick here, just so you know. Sandwiches are on the way. Psalms 119. Psalms 119:18. You know the verse, you can quote it. Psalms 119:18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Okay? You need to read. You need to read. The eunuch was sitting reading Isaiah. Philip shows up. Understandest what thou readest? How can I except some man should guide me? But he's still sitting there reading. Right? Jesus over and over again, have ye not read? Did you never read? He's not talking about reading Moby Dick either. He's talking about reading the Bible. Paul, in his epistle to the Colossians, says, read this epistle, then go read it to the Laodiceans. And then the epistle that I wrote to the Laodiceans, you read theirs. Read, read, read. You know what you need to do? You need to read. If you're not reading your Bible, you're going to be a weak Christian. You're going to wind up being a second-class Christian. You're going to wind up, you say, well, I just don't get that much out of it reading it. Well, I didn't get anything out of it the first time I read it either. I didn't get it that much out of it the fifth time I read it. But I get a lot out of it now, and I've read it through over 100 times. Read your Bible. If you haven't read it through yet, I would make it a priority to read it through before the third month of 2024. You can do it. I know, because you read through your insurance information. I got a thing from the Star Trib yesterday trying to get me to take their rag. Some of you read stuff every morning when you get up, but not the Bible. You need to read. Timely response to repent, redemption, recognize the time. You need a resurrection to righteousness. You need to rid yourself of sin. And you need to read. You need to read. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord, Isaiah says, and read. Read this among all the holy brethren, says Paul in 1 Thessalonians. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. You know, if you'll read the Bible, you can see. If you don't, you're blind. You need to read. And I have one more thing. 1 Thessalonians 5. And he says in verse 4, but ye brethren, say people, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. See that darkness and see the sleeping and all that stuff? That's what we're talking about, right? Verse 7, for they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us save people who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us, not them, us, save people. He hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, well, you know what you need? You need to be ready. You need to be ready for him to come back. For my entire Christian life, I got saved when I was 10. Even the Southern Baptists were saying, oh, he's coming soon. I don't know if Southern Baptists say that anymore. But then for all the time that I was in Bible school and through training and then all the time in the ministry here and go to a meeting somewhere and, you know, the Lord's coming back. Lord's coming back soon. You know, it's been a long time, but that just means we're that much closer. And yet in all that, more and more, it's just, has always stricken me that nobody was ever ready. Not really when the Lord did what he did. For 70 years, men watched Noah build that ark. And only Noah and his sons were ready. You know, when Israel, you know, Israel had prophesied that their Messiah was coming, yet the Messiah shows up, and there's only a tiny handful of people, the slightest bit ready. Okay? You need to be ready. Because Jesus Christ is coming soon. Behold, I come quickly. You say, well, it's been 2,000 years. Well, that's quick for him. And if it's 2,000 years have passed already, then there's not 2,000 more left to pass. You're down to seconds now. On the Lord's clock. You're down to moments. You're down to eye winks of time. I don't know when it's going to be, but it's not far. You need to be ready. If you're not saved, you are not ready. And if you're saved here this morning, but you haven't read your Bible through, and, you know, you've just kind of laconically, lackadaisically gone by through things, and you've been careless with your money and your time and your energy and your life, for that matter, and you just kind of bebop along and, you know, just enjoy the warmth of the fire when you get near the fire and the free sandwiches when they show up at church. Don't worry, I'm not bitter about any of that. Eat up, man. But you need to be ready. Because this is not about sandwiches. This is not about the warmth of a fire. And this is not about friendships. This is not about you coming to a church that you just feel so comfortable in. This is about you being made ready for the return of your Savior. That's what this is about. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. If you just are not active as a Christian, you need to be active. You need to be ready. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, our Father, we...